Thanks, Linda. You may be seated. Well, good morning, everyone. I'm Dan Reed, one of the pastors here, and it's great to see many of you here bright and early this morning, 9 o'clock. And I just want to say I'm thankful to optometrists and ophthalmologists that I can even see you today. And my sister as well, we were in the shallow end of the gene pool in our family when it comes to eyesight. We are extremely nearsighted, and I'll say it, I'm as blind as a bat without lenses. And I realized that and the challenges that come with that. I remember somebody said to me one time, well, you know, if one of your senses is weak, your others tend to be stronger. And I remember my wife saying years ago, you know, you can't see very well, but you sure have a keen sense of smell, so I have that going for me. But I recently had my eyes checked, and, you know, it's like one of those things when I go in, they said, well, you know, what's the last letter, you know, largest, the letter you can read on this chart? And I'm like, you know, what chart? Yeah, I can't hardly see the chart. So, you know, without glasses or my contacts, everyone in this front row, excuse me, would look like a bush sitting here. You know, I wouldn't be able to distinguish anybody. It's just something I've dealt with over the years, and I'm thankful that I have lenses that can help me see. The Bible makes it clear that there may be some of us here who can see 20/20 physically, but we are blind spiritually. And among the examples in the Bible, Jesus draws special attention here in Mark to the attention, he draws attention to the Pharisees. And last week, Kevin showed us in Mark chapter 8, verse 11, that the Pharisees confronted Jesus, asking for another sign from heaven, testing him. And how ironic that is, because Jesus had just fed the 4,000 with, what, 7 loaves and a few fish, and not to mention all the miracles that he had performed and all the powerful teaching that we've been exposed to here in chapters 1 through 8 of Mark. So here's the thing. The Pharisees might have been able to see 20/20 physically, but they were blind spiritually. And they did not believe in Jesus. They did not want to believe in Jesus in spite of all the evidence around them. And the world in which we live in also suffers from spiritual blindness. The world is largely spiritual. We're spiritual in this world. And our world faithfully bows to a particular God of their own choosing. But they largely reject the fact that Jesus claims that he's the way, the truth, and the life. And as unpleasant as it is to talk about the consequences of unbelief, there are consequences. There are eternal consequences. And maybe there's somebody here today that's been led here today and who is open to hearing about Jesus. I want you to know you won't be disappointed at the passage we're looking at today. And then here's where most of us are today, probably. We have lived our lives. We have seen glimpses, sometimes glimpses with great clarity of the grace of God in our lives. And we sang about it today. We have confessed Jesus as our Savior. We have claimed the promise. We've received the gift of salvation in Christ. We have a basic understanding of who Jesus is. We believe in the efficacy of his work on the cross. By God's grace through faith, we've received forgiveness for sins, and we have the hope of heaven. Because of the cross, our spiritual eyes have been opened. And an amazing thing about this, what we know today, what we see today, what we can open, when we can open God's word and study today, we can see more clearly than the disciples could at this point in the Gospel of Mark. And yet we struggle to see clearly. We suffer from various degrees of nearsightedness, blurriness, and sometimes things look dim. We lack wisdom. Sometimes we feel that we're being formed more by the world than by Christ. But we have a hope. We have a hope to see more clearly. And this is the case for me, and it's the case for many Christians that I have met and gotten to know and shared with and prayed with and discussed Scripture with. And maybe you agree with this plea. You know, God, I know you some, but I want to know you more. God, I understand some, but I want to understand more. God, I sense your closeness some, but I want your closeness more. God, I've seen your power and glory some, but I want to see more of your power and glory. And here's the encouraging news. We have been given by God the capacity as followers of Christ to see and understand and experience God more through this personal relationship that we have with him. I hope you believe this. I know Paul believed this. If it wasn't true, why would he pray such a prayer as this? Let's put a prayer of Paul's here. Ephesians 1, 17 through 19. Paul prays this. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That's Paul's prayer for us. So this is our third message, actually, in Mark chapter 8. And the reason why we're spending so much time here is that Mark chapter 8 is actually the pinnacle of the whole Gospel of Mark. Up to this point, Jesus has been revealing himself, who he is, to the people, especially the Jewish people, and especially to the religious leaders, the Pharisees. And in chapter 8, the Gospel of Mark turns a corner here. Mark turns the corner. Jesus is about to turn his attention from the populace out there to training the disciples. Training the disciples for what's ahead for him and also for them. The disciples see some, but they need to see more. There are two recorded miracles in Mark that aren't found in any of the other three Gospels. Our passage today is one of those. And it's a very familiar, and then there's also, the first one was a very familiar miracle story that we read about just a few weeks back in chapter 7. That's the other one. So I want to review that miracle in chapter 7, and I want you to notice the similarities between what I'm about to read and what Linda just read that we're going to look at here in a moment. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 32. There, some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. Verse 33. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. So we see that in this miracle in Mark 7, and this miracle we're going to look at today, it's as if they're bookends of a little sub-story within the gospel. In the middle, between those two bookends of those two miracles, Mark gives us this extended expose about the dangers of spiritual blindness. Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for demanding one more sign. He warns the disciples that the Pharisees are clearly spiritually blind. Don't follow them. And he warns the disciples that the secular king, Herod, who also claims to see clearly, is also spiritually blind. And then Jesus rebukes the disciples for their lack of understanding when they ask for bread after they had just seen Jesus feed 4,000 on 7 loaves and a few fish. So verse 8:22 says this. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. So Bethsaida was on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was a thriving town just on the east side of the Jordan River, where the Jordan River dumps into, coming out of Mount Hermon, dumps into the Sea of Galilee. It's Bethsaida means house of fish, so probably fishing was a big industry there. It was the hometown, actually, of 3 of Jesus' disciples. Peter was born there, his brother Andrew was born there, and Philip was born there. And Jesus was well known in Bethsaida because he had prior performed many miracles there. And when they entered, Jesus and the disciples entered the town, some people brought a blind man. They brought a blind man to Jesus and begged Jesus to touch him. Maybe one of them, these friends, had been touched and healed earlier, and they wanted to share it with their blind friend. What we know for sure is they saw Jesus, they brought their friend to him, a blind man who desperately needed healing. And we must remember that there was virtually no medical cures for really anything at all. The people lacked understanding that we have regarding basic hygiene. They were exposed to the elements, nutritional issues, and sadly, blindness was a common ailment in that day. So we can picture a man whose eyes were, you know, clouded over, crusty, staring off, maybe flies swarming around him, and this poor man actually, with all of that, had something going for him. He had friends who believed Jesus could heal him. And they begged Jesus. His friends took initiative, and they expected Jesus to heal their friend. So there's a lesson here for us in this. We need to be brought into Jesus' presence to see clearly. In order to have spiritual understanding, we need to find it first by being brought to Jesus. And I hope each one of us here who have been brought to Jesus can remember that somebody loved you, somebody cared for you, maybe it was somebody who was touched by Jesus themselves, brought you to Jesus. They cared enough to bring you there, saw you had a need, you needed healing, you needed a touch. I'm going to bring him or her to Jesus. I hope this week maybe you could just think about that. Maybe in your mind right now, that person or people are coming to mind. Maybe reach out, if they're still alive, maybe reach out to them and just share your gratitude. Thank you for introducing me to Jesus, for bringing me there. You didn't have to do that, but you cared enough about me to do that. Verse 23, he took the blind man, Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. So notice at this point in the story, the friends move to the background and Jesus takes center stage. The friends had done their job. They loved the blind man. They brought him into the presence of Jesus. That's all they could do. And Jesus had to do the rest. So what did Jesus do? It says Jesus touched this blind man, this man who was unclean. People would see a blind person and say, well, why are you blind? You must have done something really bad for God to punish you with this. But what did Jesus do? He broke through the cultural barrier. He made a connection with somebody who was an outcast, who was suffering. And he's saying to them, everybody's reachable. Everybody's worthy of love. Everybody is accepted by Jesus. There's no one I'm going to turn away. And can you picture as Jesus touched him, and then he's gently guiding him out of the city. Have you ever had the opportunity to lead a blind person, maybe through unfamiliar territory? I had the opportunity one time. I was driving a friend of mine who was blind from Minneapolis to Chicago years ago. And I just would cautiously kind of take him along and say, well, watch out, here's an obstacle over here, so let's go this way. And okay, there's a step right here. Just tenderly touching and leading him along until we got to where we needed to go, helping him avoid obstacles. So I can just picture Jesus doing this, just in a tender, loving voice, Jesus being his eyes, his caretaker. Just get a grip on the tenderness of this scene. So why did he take him outside the city limits of Bethsaida? What's happening here is this quickly has turned into becoming a private miracle, a private revealing for only his disciples to witness. This, if you look through the gospel, this is the last miracle he will perform in the Galilee region. Why is that? Because the people of Bethsaida, who were mostly Jewish, had already seen many miracles. Jesus had been there, yet they were still spiritually blind. And Jesus was done with them. Things had to change. He needed to focus on his disciples. Well, what happened eventually to Bethsaida? In Matthew chapter 11, verse 21, we won't put it on the screen, but Jesus offers this prophecy about the future of Bethsaida. He says, "Woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre or Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." That same Jesus, who is tenderly leading a blind man, also pronounces judgment. Historians record that the city in the first century was burned to the ground, basically by the Romans, but then in the fourth century was completely leveled by an earthquake. And so it remains to this day a monument to the tragedy of unbelief. So this miracle is a premeditated private lesson for the disciples to open their eyes to the Messiah, to his mission, and then the mission of the disciples to follow. And for us, the lesson so far is this: not only do we need to be brought into the presence of Jesus to see clearly, we need to be led by Jesus to see clearly. What are the dynamics of somebody being led? I want us to think about that for a minute. To me, they look like surrender, trust, a personal relationship, physical contact. For us to see clearly, we need to be led by Jesus to a place where he can form us. And we need to be led away from powerful forces of unbelief in the world that want to deform us. So being led implies leaving a former place, leaving people we are accustomed to being around, those who might be a bad influence or seek to talk us out of trusting God with our lives. Are there these people and these places still hanging around in your life? Are there places and people that you need to disassociate from in order to be led by Jesus? Maybe old hangouts, old habits, destructive people, tempting situations. We cannot be led by Jesus unless we surrender control and let him lead. We cannot be led by Jesus unless we stay in touch with him. And don't underestimate his desire to have a close personal relationship with you, no matter how distant you may feel even today. So Jesus drew close to the man, and then he spit in his eyes. When he had spit, verse 20, last part of 23, when he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" First of all, you're probably asking, why the spit? Seems kind of nasty. And you're thinking, couldn't he use like essential oils or something to do this? I mean, but it is cultural. In Jesus' day, it was thought that putting saliva in the eyes was making an intimate connection to another, and that there were healing properties in saliva. One commentator said this, William Lane, it was Jesus entering into the thought world of the man and establishing a deeper relationship with him. It's a powerful picture when we look at this and see that Jesus desires to be so close that he entered into this man's world, this man's comfort zone, with saliva to illustrate it. And he wants to enter into our world to help us understand his ways, so we'll trust him. So why did Jesus ask the man if he saw anything? I mean, we know full well that Jesus knows exactly what that man sees or doesn't see. And why did Jesus ask the man if he saw anything when we know that Jesus has healed people all throughout, instantaneously, anyone, anytime he chooses? Scripture doesn't tell us why. But look what comes next. He, the blind man, looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." He looked up, literally, he raised his eyes to regain sight. The man can see, it's blurry, but he can see some. And the fact that he knew what a tree looked like is interesting because it tells us he probably wasn't born blind, but was blind for some reason later, became blind for some reason later in life. Who were these people that looked like trees walking around? It had to be the disciples because he pulled away from the town. So he sees these blurry men walking around. I was thinking these blurry, like a blurry man walking around. And the thing that kept coming into my mind was remember those old pictures of like Bigfoot? You know, the blurry pictures in the distance? Kind of like, you remember those? Yeah. It just reminds, just a strange, strange look. Verse 25, once more Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored. He saw everything. Absolutely everything is emphasis in the original language, clearly. And I remember in the third grade when I got my first pair of glasses and I put them on, and I could see leaves on trees. I'd never noticed that trees actually have individual leaves that flutter from a distance in the wind. Or we're supposed to see the board when the teacher writes on the board at school. It was life-changing. What do we see here? A second touch. Every Greek word that has anything to do with sight, Mark uses here. He lets us know that this man's sight was completely restored. He wants to, but he also here wants us to contemplate that this healing, this particular healing, came in two stages. In stages. Why two stages? Oh, it could be that maybe the man's initial lack of faith led to a partial healing. I don't think that was it. I think Jesus is trying to show us that in order to see more clearly, we will need throughout our life multiple touches by him. That's life. For anyone who's been a Christian for any length of time, understands that. He let us know that multiple experiences to continue to be led, continue to submit, Continue to surrender. Continue to leave behind those dim, dark places. Those places that make our spiritual eyes dull. Dull in how we choose relationships, dull in our life choices about marriage, about finances, about career moves, about what is right and what is wrong, about our spiritual priorities. So the message here is that sight is restored. Whether God heals instantaneously or gradually, we leave that up to Him. And I think this is symbolic that what God is revealing here is there's deeper levels of cures needed for those who need healing. The gradual healing can be a necessary tool for total healing. And I think of, for example, our higher power ministry, our recovery ministry here on Friday nights, where the 12 steps meet the cross. Week after week, daily, daily, daily. Leaning into God, abiding in Him. I think of our biblical counseling ministry where God leads our counselors to do the important counseling work with Scripture over a period of time. And I think of groups that we have here. Groups are meant to be, you're meant to be meet regularly and continue for a period of time, multiple touches in order to grow. In that primary journey of discipleship. If you've ever discipled somebody or have been discipled by another in a one-on-one, two-on-one situation, it's over time. John Calvin said this, "Sometimes God's grace pours out suddenly on some, and sometimes God's grace flows out drop by drop on others." And that's up to Him. So the message about healing the blind here leads to a climax here in this chapter of who Jesus is. He is the Messiah. He fulfills every prophecy of the Messiah. I want to just put up one of many because associating anything with the blind being able to see should make us think about the work and power of the Messiah. Isaiah 29, 18 and 19. "In that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. Once more, the humble will rejoice in the Lord. The needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." So another lesson for us in this, we may and should probably expect to need repeated touches by Jesus to see clearly. For we who want to see clearly, second, third, fourth touch, we need touches the rest of our lives so we can continue to be formed by God. We need touches for the rest of our lives so that we can continue to impact the world that needs to see hope, the world that lives in darkness, that sees the violence and wonders where the answer is to the violence, that sees the brokenness and wonders where the answers are to the brokenness. A favorite passage to help me see clearly, to see clearly where God wants me to focus, it's Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Let me read that for you. We'll put it on the screen. "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Maybe your spiritual world is out of focus today. Maybe you're saying, you know, when I try to look at Jesus, I see a man that looks like a tree walking around. I don't see clear. It's blurry to me. What the man in our story saw when he saw the trees, what he saw was unnatural. And when we are not healed, we don't see clearly. And a danger for us is that what is unnatural can become natural to us. What is not acceptable becomes acceptable Because we don't see clearly. We've lost sight of what the truth is. And what seems to be playing out in our world seems so unnatural. And sadly, there are many examples of what the world views as natural. We know that God declares to be unnatural. Our world needs a healing touch from Jesus. It doesn't see clearly or understand what is good, what is true, and what is just. And that's why our vision here at CPC is for us to get equipped to become transformed people, transforming the peninsula. Last verse here, verse 26. Jesus sent him home saying, "Don't even go to the village." Now, I won't give away what happens next, but by instructing the healed man to not go back to the village, it gives Jesus and his disciples time to get out of the area, to go 27 miles north to a place called Caesarea Philippi, a place Kevin is excited to teach us about next week. Jesus promised us that our spiritual vision can get better here on earth. Our spiritual vision will never be 20/20 here on earth, but we have a promise, though, that our spiritual vision will become 20/20 when we get to heaven. But don't give up on it, on the improvement here. We can have our eyes corrected here as well. In fact, I love how Paul states it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. He says, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." Our story today, it's a miracle, but it's also an illustration. It's an illustration that explains that we have the capacity to see more clearly and understand the riches of God more and more. And I want to just give us a couple of kind of application thoughts as we can think about these during the week, as I was thinking about these this past week. Never assume that because we see some things clearly, and we do, that we see all things clearly. We need to be humble. This requires humility to realize this. Remember, we see a poor reflection in the mirror, but the time will come when we will see Jesus as he is. I love 1 John 3, 1 through 3. Look it up later. Until then, let's be humble enough to recognize the things we do not see and understand. And see this as a journey to continue to grow in him, to see life as an adventure, an experience discovery. We have that to look forward to the rest of our days on earth. Second, be patient with others who do not see clearly what we think they should see clearly. Sincere believers in Christ from all areas who are seeking to follow him will sometimes understand various things differently. And we need to be patient with one another. We need to always seek to see more clearly, but be willing to learn from those who may disagree with us. Because if we only learn from those who agree with us, how will we ever correct any of our misunderstandings? We all have blind spots. Next, be encouraged that your mission is to bring people to Jesus so he can lead people to see clearly. There is no evidence in this story at all that this blind man had a big part in his healing. He was brought to Jesus by his friends. His friends begged Jesus to heal him. It never indicates that this man even asked for a healing. The friends were right there. They loved this man, brought him to Jesus, prayed for his healing. But there comes a point when this man, apart from his friends, had to be willing to be led by Jesus. So we need to bring people, it's our mission to bring people to where they can intersect Jesus. We pray for them, but then we need to let them go. And I know how hard that is, what a struggle that is, scary for us, but we have to let go of our loved one and trust God. We can point the way out of the darkness, but we have to let them go. Let them go into the hands of God, because he's the one that will make them see clearly. And finally, there's no seeing clearly at all without first seeing the cross of Christ. We live in extraordinary times. What we know is right is now seen as wrong. Seen as wrong by many who are in positions of power and authority in our culture. And what we know to be wrong, we hear others articulate as being right. The people we love are being bombarded with lies and deceptions. The world blurs things. Flesh blurs things. The devil seems to be more empowered in our world, and it's as if he grows stronger and like feeds on the lies and the deceptions and the immorality and the violence in our culture. The world attempts to cast shade, to dim the light, to blur images, confusing us. So we don't see clearly. And thankfully, there's hope in these extraordinary times. We have the capacity to see more clearly because, first, we have the scriptures. We have the truth, the eternal truth of God. And second, we have the Holy Spirit who resides in us to bring us the message of the scriptures, to enliven the message of the scriptures in our hearts. The cross of Christ gives us clarity. Love is real. Sacrifice is real. Forgiveness is real. Grace is real. Mercy is real. Acceptance is real. His church is real. The resurrection is real. Heaven is real. These extraordinary times, we need God. We need to recognize the promise that we have been given the capacity to bring light into darkness, the capacity to bring the glory of God into blurry situations. Jesus Christ restores our spiritual vision, and then he places us on this lifelong journey called transformation. And we can approach this journey of transformation with a negative feeling, with this feeling of, you know, I'm gonna fail, or we can approach it from a position of adventure and wonder, and hey, if I fail, if I fall on my face, he's gonna pick me right up again. So let's not retreat from this journey that he has us on to see him more clearly. A journey of learning, discerning, repenting. A journey where we experience his grace, his forgiveness, his mercy. To see what matters most to God and follow him more closely. I love Psalm 119:8, where the psalmist says, open my eyes, that I may see wonderful things from your law. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things from your law. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful for your Son, Jesus, our Savior, God in the flesh, who came to embody you, Father, and to point us to you, and to provide the way to you. Lord, every one of us here need to see you more clearly. And we thank you for the pathway you've given us. We thank you for the hope you've given us. We thank you for the truth you've given us. And Lord, may our lives truly be transformed as we seek you, as we draw closer to you, as we experience your touch over and over again. May you answer our prayer. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see you. Thank you that you give us each other for for encouragement in the journey. May we continue to be a place that encourages clarity of your word, of how to address situations in our culture, and how to do it in a way that honors you and gives you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.